I'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. My message is titled, Pilgrimage, Longing for the Lord's Presence. The psalmist says this, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she places her young. Near your altars, Lord of armies, my King and my God. How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Selah. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion, the Lord, God of armies. Hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Selah. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for the people of God gathering here on a Sunday morning, lifting songs of praise to you, Lord. And as we center our hearts around your word this morning, specifically Psalm 84, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts a longing and a yearning for your presence. Lord, everybody here brings distractions in, good, bad, and everything in between. We have our hearts and our minds set on things to come later this day, later this week, later this month, and yet right now, we have the privilege and the honor of opening your word and experiencing your presence here this morning. I pray that you would help us to take that seriously, that you would convict where our hearts need convicted and encourage our hearts where they need to be encouraged, and I pray all of this would conform us more to the image of your Son, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of the Spurgeon Room, Charles Spurgeon actually once said of Psalm 84 that it was entitled to be called the Pearl of the Psalms. It beautifully captures what it means to long for the presence of our Lord. He goes on to say, if the 23rd be the most popular of the Psalms, the 103rd, the most joyful, the 119th, the most experiential, the 51st, the most plaintive or mournful, this is one of the most sweet of the Psalms of peace. This morning, I hope that we'll see that to long for the Lord's presence is more than just a feeling. It's a whole way of life. You see, in Old Testament times, Israelite law required the people of God to appear before the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem during three great annual feasts. We know them as Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. All of these were in celebration and remembrance of different things that God had done throughout the Israelite people's history. And these journeys were not optional vacations. They were acts of covenant faithfulness where Israel remembered God's redemption. They renewed their devotion to him and worshiped together in the Lord's chosen dwelling. For them was the temple. So this pilgrimage that their hearts are set on here in Psalm 84 was a journey of obedience, a journey of worship, and a journey of joy. A visible reminder that God dwelt among his people, and they ultimately belonged to him. Now, it's my goal as we journey through this psalm together to simply unpack three ways that longing in our hearts can become visible in the life of the people of God. Because as the people of God, believe it or not, as we'll learn from this psalm, we too are on a pilgrimage. We are on a journey with an ultimate destination. One Bible scholar put it this way. He says, a vagabond or a nomad has no home. A fugitive is running from home. A stranger is away from their home, but a pilgrim is heading home. all who are true pilgrims will be marked, I believe, by three characteristics that we can draw out from Psalm 84 this morning. What are these characteristics? What are the three marks of a true pilgrim? One whose heart is set on pilgrimage, longing for the Lord's presence. Well, I think point number one this morning is delight in the Lord. What are three characteristics or marks of someone who truly longs for the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, who has a destination as we make our way throughout this life? Delight in the Lord. Why? Because true joy is found being in God's presence. True joy. We get joy from all kinds of things in life. True joy is found being in the presence of God. Therefore, we delight in him. The psalmist begins this psalm in verses 1 and 2 by saying, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." They open by declaring the beauty of the temple and a deep love that God's people have for the dwelling place of God. And this is not because of the building itself. There was nothing supernatural necessarily about the temple structure itself. However, it was because that is where God's presence dwelt. This is what King David declares in Psalm 26, verse 8. He says, "Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides." No wonder there is this longing and yearning. No wonder the psalmist can describe this place as lovely, because this is where the glory of the Lord is. See, in those days, the temple was the place where God's glory was revealed, but we are no longer under the old covenant. So as people now living under the new covenant, New Testament believers, and listen, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he addresses this. But he reminds us that God does not live in buildings made by human hands. He makes that abundantly clear. And I believe Pastor Greg talked about that a little bit last week, that we now are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. And yet, I believe there is still a right place for showing reverence to places and buildings that are dedicated to the worship of the one true God. Amen. I do believe that. Now, is there anything magical about this building? Absolutely not. Is there anything supernatural about the gray paint that we and the dark colors that we? No. That's all aesthetic stuff. That's all just personal preference from the pastoral staff. And if you have any issues with it, sorry, okay? But this is the colors that we like. But no, there's nothing magical about this building. We know that we can worship God anywhere at any time, right? We as believers are the temple of the Spirit of God, but I believe that these intentional spaces, these intentional rhythms that we get into, like gathering with the church on the Lord's Day, help anchor our hearts in worship. That's why we do not neglect things like this. That's why we prioritize, I'll talk about that in a little bit, things like gathering together in spaces like this where we know God's word will be opened, he will be given praise and honor and glory, and we center our hearts and we anchor our hearts in places like this in worship. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you come to church because it's good for you and your family to be here? Is that why you come? It's not a bad reason. It's good for families to come together and worship. Do you come to church because you like the pastoral staff here at Redemption? This is the place you chose because, man, I just really love the leadership of this church. Do you come to church because you appreciate the worship team? We got India who's up here just, that little ad-lib she did at the end of that song, Greg was leading the song, and then India was just like, and it was fantastic. Like, that's good stuff. Maybe you appreciate coming to church because you know the worship here is good and you like it. Do you come to church because we got coffee and snacks? Or we name our rooms after different, some of your favorite reformers? I don't know. Do you come because we have a great kids ministry and youth ministry. That's kind of kids. We have a great youth ministry. Bring your kids, 7th to 12th grade, Monday, September 8th. Do we come to church because we fill in the blank? Something that's more personal to us? Or do you come to church to delight in the Lord? Do you come to church to experience the real presence of God? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I love this church for so many different reasons, and not just because I'm on staff here. Like, I love this church. I attend other churches from time to time just for whatever reason, and I've attended churches in the past. Like, there's something special here. I love Redemption Church. But do I come here because of one of these trivial things that could change at any time? Kids ministry, youth ministry, worship, pastoral staff. Like, things change. There's an ebb and flow to all of the things. Or do you come to church expecting to experience the true, real, authentic, tangible presence of God? Because we can come and experience wonderful programs. We can experience good worship bands. And we can experience friendly people. But what matters most, however, what is primary is that our hearts are truly hungry for the Lord. The psalmist says, I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. Now, these are not legal courts. This is the area of a palace or a castle, the inner courts, where if you were on good terms with the king, maybe not even related to him in any way, but you could dwell and live and reside in the courts. And so this psalmist longs and yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is the kind of appetite that Jesus spoke of when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, they will be satisfied. Regarding this hunger and desire to be in the Lord's presence, the psalmist continues in verses 3 and 4 with this really interesting statement about birds. He says, even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she places her young near your altars, Lord of armies. My King and my God. Do you hear the ownership and the personal connection that this psalmist has with the Lord? How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually, Selah. There's envy for the birds that made their home in the temple courts. Why? Because the bird finds a home, makes a nest for herself, and raises her young there. You know what that tells me? That God's presence is a place of safety and of rest. A bird wouldn't establish a home and raise their young somewhere where something could come in and swoop in and take their young from them or threaten their life. No, there's some type of rest and satisfaction and safety found in the presence of God. And the psalmist uses this analogy or this imagery of a bird making their home. That was weird. Lord? Am I still on? Did my thing go off? Okay. I can yell, so even if this is off, that's fine. Okay. I told you, there's nothing magical about buildings. They fall apart, and that's fine. But there's something about birds establishing their home, establishing a nest, and then raising their young there. The psalmist is talking about a place of safety and rest. And the psalmist knows this, and that's how deep his desire for God's presence was. Their deepest desire is simply to be near the Lord. This is more than simply enjoying a worship service on Sunday. Because a lot of times we show up here on Sunday and we just enjoy the worship service. We say, man, good message. Got to shake hands with some of my friends. Got to see some family that I haven't seen in a while. Got to talk to one of the pastors. I even had someone pray for me. Fantastic. And then we go home and say, that was a really enjoyable service. But the psalmist just wants to be near God at all costs. He would rather be in God's presence than anywhere else. And for us, I think it's pretty easy to take for granted the privilege of worshiping the living God. This is a privilege that's purchased for us by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Imagine after service today, God's presence in full would show up, right? And you could stand before the Lord and he allows you to ask him one question. One question that he would guarantee to answer. What would you ask him? I have a laundry list. I mean, I'd probably not ask him anything. I'd probably freak out and just fall down and worship, right? That's what we see. But imagine that God says, you're allowed to ask me one question. I guarantee to answer it. What would you ask? David, in Psalm 27, verse 4, there we go, said this, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. One thing you could ask, and God says it's guaranteed. David says, just let me dwell in your presence forever. And what's interesting is if you look at verse 4, how happy are those who reside in your house. It's not enough to just be in the presence of God, the psalmist says, but it's how happy or how blessed is the one who is in the presence of God and continually worships and praises God. This is what David wants in Psalm 27. I've asked one thing. This is what my heart's desire is, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And it's not enough to just be there, but gazing on the beauty of the Lord, seeking him in his temple, praising him. So this morning I'm asking you under point number one to simply evaluate your desires in this life. We all have desires. We all have wants. We all have things that we really want to get out of this life day to day. Do you crave God's presence more than the things he can bless you with? Just to simply be in the presence of God, is that enough? Not only should you evaluate your desires, but I also offer to you to make worship a priority in your life. And I'm not just talking about every Sunday. Yes, get into the habit every Sunday to be in a church somewhere with the body of Christ, opening the Word of God, singing praises to his name, gather together corporately. The New Testament talks about that quite frequently. Do not neglect that. Make that a priority. But what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Is worship to your Lord a priority in your life? I'm willing to bet there's many in this room that 24-hour period goes by and not once did you even think to worship the God who has given you air to breathe, whose mercies are new every day, who, look at what the Lord gave you, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that this God has invited you into a real, authentic relationship with him, and you let days go by where you don't even think to give him honor and worship, and he's the one that sustains this whole thing. Amen. Evaluate your desires, make worship a priority, and then practically speaking, set aside intentional time to meet with God through his word and prayer. And notice I said intentional, because we can do these things habitually, or we can do these things from a place of guilt. Like, didn't read my Bible this week. Well, I'll sit down and read something real quick because then it'll make me feel better. Or, it's 12 o'clock, time to read my Bible, and it looks like I'm in Psalm 84 today, and you read the psalm, you close the book, and that's it. And there's no real intentional time devoted to being in the Lord's presence. When you open this book, God is speaking to you. Do you take time to meditate on it and to listen to what God has for you, to interpret what God has for you in this book? Because sometimes you read it, and you're like, I don't even know what this is about. I've been telling my youth kids this for a while. Like, I've been in Numbers for months. Because sometimes it just takes a little bit more work. But I can find that I can be in Numbers for weeks at a time and not actually spend any time dwelling in the presence of God. I'm just reading up a textbook and drawing out information just so I can learn more about the Bible and neglect a personal relationship with God to be in his presence. And I do this in prayer as well. So we need to set aside intentional time. The first mark of a pilgrim heading home is first delight in the Lord. But number two, I think the second mark of a pilgrim heading home is strength in the Lord. Why? Why strength in the Lord? Well, because God blesses those who seek him even when it's hard. We delight in the Lord, but we also find strength in the Lord because God will bless those who seek him even when it's hard. The psalmist continues in verse 5. He says, happy. And anytime he says the word happy here, that could be translated to blessed. And so you want to keep that in mind. But blessed or happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Now, we don't know the context of Psalm 84. Most people place this pre-exile. Regardless, we don't know if the psalmist could physically travel back to Jerusalem or not, if he's just reflecting on the fact that other people can make that journey. Either way, his heart is set on the journey. That's so clear. His love for God and for God's dwelling shaped the direction of his life, keeping him on the right path. And in verse 6, it's mentioned that those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage to ultimately be in the Lord's presence will pass through the valley of Baca. Now, this was probably a literal place that he had in mind. However, it's debated exactly where that might be. Some Bible scholars put it in different locations. Either way, the term Baca is a Hebrew word, and it can be translated to weeping. It actually refers to a type of tree, like a weeping tree that would drip resin, like a balsam tree or something like that. But this valley can be referred to then, knowing that, as the valley of weeping, the valley of tears. Now, that changes things for the reader. This is no longer just a physical location because we're not traveling through a valley into the Lord's presence, right? And yet, metaphorically speaking, figuratively speaking, oftentimes our journey to the Lord's presence, we experience valleys of tears and weeping. As they pass through the valley of tears, the valley of weeping, the valley of hardship, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. The name of the valley indicates a dry, arid region, since that's where these types of trees would tend to grow. And as God's people traveled to Jerusalem to worship, they would pass through this weary, weeping place. But their journey was ultimately worth it in the end. And so this psalm paints this beautiful and hopeful picture for us as New Testament believers as we read this, where the Valley of Baca helps illustrate the privilege and longing of all those who follow the Lord's path and pilgrimage into his presence. How? Well, verse 5, it indicates that they begin this path of pilgrimage strengthened by God. And then they remain steadfast in their hearts. And then they pass through this valley, which I'll speak about in a second. But then in verse 7, what's the result? They grow spiritually stronger as they continue to meet adversity with unshaken faith. And they find their strength in God. And they're able to persevere through calamity, sorrow, trials. And in the end, they find grace. Their valley of Baca turns into springs of blessing. So church, let me offer it to us this morning. When our hearts are fixed on the Lord, even our hardships can become places of blessings. That's incredible. That's amazing to think about. Because without Christ, without the gospel, when you're going through difficult times in this life, what hope is there? Other than just, well, I don't want to say, I guess I'm going to say it. It almost feels like you're going from strength to strength. You're going from weakness to weakness. It's just another day, just plugging away. For what? Aimlessly wandering throughout life. And yet, when your heart has been filled by God's Spirit because of faith and trust in Christ, you are now set on a pilgrimage to an ultimate destination into the Lord's presence. And we can even, in our hardships, find blessing for both us and for others. This truth in verse 7, I love it because it flies in the face of what we might think to be true about difficulties in this life. This psalmist says that true pilgrims can go from strength to strength. Not because the road or the path is easy, but because their strength comes from God alone. This reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, where it says that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is strength to strength. Not because God makes everything in our lives easy. Not because there's never any hardship, but because your hope is ultimately in him. It's not the ups and downs that we often think about. Those whose hearts and minds are fixed on the Lord, we can. I'm not saying we will, because we still sin. We still distance ourselves from God sometimes. Sometimes in hardship, the last thing we do is seek the Lord. But the Bible is promising to those whose faith and hope is in God, we can go from strength to strength in this life. It's going to look different for different people, but you can be strong even in the hardships of this life, no matter life circumstances. And that, to me, is unbelievable. That is the grace and mercy of our God. That's consistent faithfulness from our on our part in the Lord, and consistent faithfulness from the Lord. We move forward one step at a time, one day at a time, staying in prayerful communion with the Lord, no matter life's circumstances. This is why Paul could say of the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." God's power is on display when we go through the valley of tears, not our own. Those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, longing for the Lord's presence, they delight in the Lord. Their strength is no doubt in the Lord. And the third and last characteristic we'll look at this morning is this: they have trust in the Lord. When you're a pilgrim and you're journeying home, you're longing to be in the Lord's presence. You have a destination. This life is not aimless. We know that where we are going, where we will end up. This life should be filled with delight in the Lord, strength in the Lord, and no doubt trust in the Lord. Why? Because God will satisfy those who put their trust in him alone. This mimics exactly what we sang before I came up on stage. Before the day passes us by, satisfy us, God. Why? Because nothing in this life will ultimately satisfy us apart from God and his ultimate love for us. God is the true source of satisfaction. I'll prove it by what the psalmist says here. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. He continues and says, "Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob, Selah. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one." We'll talk about those two verses here in a minute. "Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people." That's an unbelievable verse. Verse 11, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies." I want us to stop for a quick moment and consider verses 8 and 9, because I'm not going to lie, when I first read this, like the psalm has a flow, an ebb and flow to it. There's this longing to be in God's presence. There's this imagery of a bird making their home there, raising their young. And then ultimately, in the last couple of verses, it talks about how better a day in your courts, the courts that were already mentioned in earlier verses, than anywhere else. I'd rather be in the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. God is our sun and shield. But then there's verses 8 and 9, which kind of just like veer a little bit from the imagery and these heartfelt desires that the psalmist has. And yet, the more I read and reread, I came to understand that these two verses, remember, psalms are songs, and I know Greg talked about this last week, I'm not picking up his guitar, but like songs have interludes, which can kind of take us, they can kind of transition us from one part of the song to another. I believe right here in verses 8 and 9, it's a prayer interlude. It's a moment to pause, stop, and directly appeal to the Lord during and in amongst the meditation. Because this is a very meditative psalm. We're desiring and longing, we have imagery, and we're thinking about all the things that God is and all the things that we want and all the desires of our heart to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then we pause and we say, now let's go to the Lord directly and let's appeal to him and let's ask for something in prayer. These prayers remind us that pilgrimage to God's presence is not just poetic imagery, it's literal, it's real, and it's sustained by prayer. For the Israelite people, they were dependent all the time on God's protection. This is why the psalmist addresses the Lord in this psalm in particular as the Lord of armies. They were dependent on God's protection and ultimately anchored in God's covenant promises to his anointed king, which is New Testament believers. We can look back at this and we know ultimately the anointed king of Israel ultimately has their fulfillment in that of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 84 starts with praise and longing for God's presence and moves into the pilgrim's journey of faith towards God's presence. Then in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist shifts from describing the joy of being with God to directly praying, first for himself and then for the king. This petition links the worship and trust expressed earlier to the confident declarations that we'll discuss here in a moment. It is bridging the gap. And so verses 8 and 9, as we cross that bridge, they bridge the gap between personal longing for God and the confident proclamation of his goodness. And so as we've crossed that bridge into the final verses, we read a verse that I believe, in my opinion, not only in this psalm, but in all the psalms, it is one of the most sobering. And that is found in verse 10. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. Better one day in the Lord's courts, residing and dwelling with where God is, just one day is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And I want to pause and I want to talk here for a second because Psalm 84 hits a little different. This is why studying your Bible is so important. We did a couple years ago like a journey through the Bible and we had printouts and there was like tests and quizzes with it and stuff. I don't know, there was all kind of stuff. That was a few years ago. But what I love about stuff like that is that you'll see this progression of what God is doing from Genesis all the way to Revelation, because it's all one continual story of God's redemption for his people. And Psalm 84 hits a little different when you remember who it's written by. If you look in your Bible, it says, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, this won't be on the screen, but if you want to write down this reference, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, you learn that as Levites, this was from the tribe of Levi, the Korahites were gatekeepers and guardians of the thresholds of God's house. That was their occupied position in the tabernacle, in the temple. That's what they did to serve God, was they stood in the threshold of God's house. They lived at the doors, welcoming and protecting worshipers. They were literally threshold people. That's what the Korahites were known for. And yet, if you back up a little bit in their story, some of their family history, Numbers chapter 16, wild passage of scripture, man. Go read Numbers 16 today. It's a good read. Get a cup of coffee, get a couple Oreos, and just sit down and read Numbers chapter 16. Crazy story. Their ancestor, the author of this psalm, their ancestor, his name was Korah. He was a man who led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness time. So the Israelites, they're out in the wilderness, they're on their way to the promised land. Moses has been appointed to lead God's people out of the Exodus, to govern God's people out in the wilderness. And there's three men, Korah, who led it, and then also two men named Dathan and Abiram, not Abraham, Abiram, and they led a rebellion against Moses. They were grasping for priestly status. They were tired of Moses being the one who gets to call all the shots and why he gets to be God's favorite and all of these things. And jealousy led to an ultimate rebellion against him. And what happened was there's this series of things where they place out fire pans and light incense and all of these things. And it's crazy. God judges Korah so much so that the judgment of Korah is that the earth cracks open and swallows up him and his household. That's crazy, but it happened. And that's the people who penned this psalm, that's their ancestor. A man who led a rebellion against God's anointed in the wilderness, who God judged and swallowed them up in the earth. And yet, Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, we learn that the sons of Korah did not die. God spared them. Not only did God spare them, he even later assigned them to service in his household. His grace turned a disgraced family line into doorkeepers and singers and worshipers, ultimately for his glory. And so with that in mind, for a people whose their ultimate ancestor, their patriarch, Korah, who once left the courts to chase status in the tents of rebellion. Verse 10 is a redeemed confession. They say, give us the lowest place at your door over the highest place away from you, God. Threshold over tents, God's presence over prestige, mercy over our own ambition. Oh, to just be a doorman in eternity. It's better than to dwell amongst the wicked for the rest of our lives. Like, I've read this so many times, and I even think to myself, look, I will scrub toilets in eternity. Why? Because I'm in the presence of God. I'll take the lowliest position. Like, look, we're gonna be in eternity one day with Paul, James, Peter, John. Youth and I are going through Philippians. Epaphroditus is gonna be there, guys. Timothy, like some great, and no, I'm leaving out women, just that was the people in the forefront of our minds. People like Ruth, Esther, Rahab, like people who gave their lives for the Lord. I'll gladly just stand there and open the door for them for the rest of my life. Why? Because I get to be in the presence of God while I do it. Amen. Then to dwell in the tents of the wicked, what gain is there in that? And why? Why can we say something like this? Why can the psalmist pen verse 10 like this with full confidence? Because if you read the very next verse, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who live with integrity. For those who trust in him, the Lord is everything that we need. He is life, he is light and protection. He is our sun who gives life. He is our shield who protects us. He is the God who gives both grace for the journey and glory at the end. The Lord bestows favor and honor. While he doesn't necessarily give us everything that we might want, he will give us, it is a guarantee, everything that is truly good for us. Because it says, no good thing does he withhold from those who live with integrity. Church, today we have even greater access to God than the psalmist did. I mentioned it before, and I think it goes without saying, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God does not dwell in temples made by human hands, in buildings made by human hands, and yet we now are the dwelling place of God. John chapter 2, 19 to 21 tells us that Christ himself is the true temple. And the longing we see in Psalm 84 is ultimately satisfied in Christ, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This Christian life is a pilgrimage. We are travelers headed toward the heavenly Zion. Like Israel's pilgrims, we face valleys of tears, but God strengthens us until we appear before him in Zion, which is ultimately fulfilled in the new Jerusalem. Read the end of the book. Read Revelation 21. That's where we're headed. Because of Jesus' shed blood and his constant intercession for us, we can then draw near to God anytime. But don't neglect the daily rhythms of doing it on your own and gathering together corporately. The question, though, remains is, okay, so we can draw near to God at any time. Are we doing it? Are you drawing near to God as much as you possibly can? Do you delight in his presence? Do you depend on his strength? Do you walk uprightly by faith, knowing that he'll provide every need to those who trust him? But don't miss it, because Psalm 84 points to the ultimate blessing, and it is not the temple. It's God himself. It's not the destination. It's who is at the destination. The true blessing is God's presence. So I'll end with this quote. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, he writes this: if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties that you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Because too often times, I think we think of this journey, this ultimate destination, is because we know what's to come, and a lot of times we get more excited about the blessings than the blesser. We get more excited about, oh, no more illness, no more sickness, no more dying, no more anxiety, no more depression. All good things. I'm not denying that. But the ultimate prize of heaven is not the neglect of the bad things, but it's the addition of Christ, his fullness, his presence. We get to dwell. This is why the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because I get to go be in the presence of Christ. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Let's pray as we close service. Father, I'm grateful to be here this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for the fact that we just sang a few moments ago, Christ alone. Because God, there's so many other things in this life that we think will give us satisfaction. There's so many things in this life that we put our trust in. There's so many things in this life that we think is our source of strength. There's so many things in this life that we choose to delight in day in and day out. And yet, we know the true source of all of those things, of everything that we need, is found in you and you alone. And God, I've been reflecting on this. You are not a God that's far off. But you are a God that's near. You're a God that reveals himself to his people. You sent your one and only Son. We have the full canon of Scripture that we can read, and we can reflect on the testament of who Christ is and what he came to do for us. And Lord, I pray that as we go throughout our day-to-day lives, that we would choose to delight in you because of the good news of the gospel. That we would choose to find our strength nowhere else but in the good news of the gospel. Lord, that we would trust nothing else but the good news of the gospel and the God of this gospel. Lord, as we journey through this life, I know, no doubt, there are people in this life that are right now experiencing the valley of tears, the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow. God, I pray that their strength would be found in you, that they could go from strength to strength because of you and you alone. Lord, I pray for people today that have just been distracted by the busyness of life, that they've neglected the main thing that we ought to do every single day, which is to delight in you. I pray that they would recenter their hearts this morning on you. And God, I pray for those who may not even have their trust in you alone this morning. I pray that you would draw them to yourself for salvation. I pray that they would profess Jesus Christ as Lord. They might not understand it fully, but they would just know that apart from Christ, there's nothing they can do to reconcile themselves back into right relationship with you, that they would profess Jesus as Lord, put their faith, hope, and trust in him alone for salvation, that they might be satisfied in all of their needs. Father, draw us to yourself this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the time. Gentlemen will be around with the buckets to collect the offering. If you came to give as part of your worship, that's great. But, this is the time.